Back in 1992, the Summer Olympics were in Barcelona. And the 400-meter race was going to be a highlight of that race. One of the runners who was a favorite in it was a man named Derek, all of a sudden, Derek Redmond. And he had set his heart on bringing home a medal, at least, for his country. The race started, he ran well, he turned the track, he was keeping up with the pace or even somewhat in the lead of it, and all of a sudden you could see the jolt in his body as he reached down and he'd pulled a hamstring. And he fell to the ground in obvious pain. But he didn't stay there. He got up and began to hop, literally hop. He had made a commitment. He was going to finish a final in the Olympics. That was his goal. Began to hop. The marshals came over to try to get him to stop, and first aid was there. He signaled them all away as he continued to hop. Then out of the stands, a man jumped over the rails and began to push toward him. People tried to stop him. It was his father. He was not going to be stopped. And the race ended with his father and he limping to get to the finish line. It remains one of the most memorable moments in Olympic history, that combination of determination but also of love and concern of a father to reach in, to help in his weakness and do what he could. I'm reminded of that because the scriptures tell us that the Spirit of God was given to help in our weakness. Redmond's father could give external help, but God's Spirit gives internal help. We're in the what's often called the upper room discourse. The first little section, Jesus is with his disciples. It's Passover night. He knows he's going to be betrayed. He knows he's going to lay down his life that night. The disciples it's an ominous time, but they don't really grasp what's going on. Until the Lord says, one of you is going to betray me. And very shortly, Judas gets up and leaves. The Lord said also, one of you is going to deny me. When Judas leaves, the Lord begins to speak to his disciples entirely differently. And he begins to talk about some of the things that are deepest on his heart and most concerning to him. And for the first time, the Holy Spirit comes front and center in Jesus' concern for his disciples about how he is going to work in and through them. And we have some of the most significant passages about the Holy Spirit understanding why he is sent and how he's to work in our life in this passage. So I want to go back and read some of the verses we looked at last week and go on a little bit further. So if you take your Bibles and turn with me to John 14, and we'll begin to read at verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth of the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. In a little while in the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And that day you will know that I am in the Father, you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you'll manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Warren Wiersbe once wrote, it is a horrible thought to imagine life without someone you love. And we know that all too well. I can't imagine life without Elizabeth. It happens all of a sudden. Can't imagine life without my parents. I had them for a great length of time. One of the hardest words in the world is orphan. Without support, without love, without help, to be orphaned, all alone. I remember being, when we were in Africa on one occasion, in a village that was basically for orphans. And there was wonderful, loving Christians working there. But the sadness of knowing these were children who'd never throw their arms around somebody and say, Mommy, Daddy. When Jesus says, I will not leave you orphans, he's speaking into the life of the disciples who've heard Jesus say, I'm going away, and you can't come with me. Where I'm going, you cannot come. And they, at that moment, began to feel like spiritual orphans. That their lives had been centered around Jesus. He'd been the center of their hope, the center of their understanding, center of their time, the center of their energy. And he was going away. And it's in that context he begins to talk about the Holy Spirit and speak about what his ministry's going to be. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither knows him, sees him, or knows him. You know him. He dwells with you and will be in you. These things, verse 26, I've spoken to you while I was still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom I will send, whom the Father will send in my name and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. Nevertheless, I tell you the advantage, the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Four distinct times. We talked last time about the names that are there, the name helper, sometimes translated comforter, which isn't a very good translation, advocate, helper. It's a word that someone who's called to your side. Sometimes it was a lawyer, sometimes it was a doctor, sometimes it was someone else. The Lord talks about another helper. But what's specifically important is the word another, not a different, but another. Another of the same kind, another who does the same thing. So the helper will be all that Jesus is, another one of the same kind, doing what he does. He's also called in this passage the Spirit of Truth, whom the world does not know and does not receive. His ministry is one of the truth of God, of impressing the truth upon people's hearts. And he's called the Holy Spirit just once. So going back to verse 18, Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. It's interesting, if you think about that, I will not leave you as orphans. He's saying that he's going to die and they're going to be orphaned. They're not continuing to be orphans because he's going to provide a helper. I will come to you. But it's the provision of the Holy Spirit that is going to be the way in which he ministers into their lives and gives them hope and a sense of God's presence. Verse 19 is a bit of a challenging one. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. In a little while, and the world will see me no more. He's going to be executed. He's going to be buried. The world has no more insight into Jesus. But I will come to you. And that may be a reference, scholars debate it, I think it's likely, to the resurrection. The disciples do see Jesus again for a short period of time. But verse 20 suggests that he also has something more. He's thinking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, even though he doesn't use his name here. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. There's going to be a new community. There's going to be a new sense of life in the Spirit, in what God has done, because the Holy Spirit has come, entered our hearts, and there's this new relationship entirely with God. With God as our Father, Jesus as our Lord in heaven, and the Spirit of God living within us to make it possible to know and love God. And the ministry of the Spirit is in many ways richer and deeper than even the disciples experienced before the Holy Spirit came. So Jesus is giving them an anticipation of what was going to happen on the day of Pentecost, when God's Spirit was going to come, and from that moment, every person who trusted in Christ would immediately be indwelt by the Spirit of God and would know God working from within to build into our lives and make us the kind of people he wants us to be. And then he shifts again. And he goes back to verse 15. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. Whoever has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Verse 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. What are the commandments Jesus is talking about? If you love me, you will keep my commands. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He will keep my words. The word is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. There's some will say, oh, that's about keeping the Ten Commandments. That's about keeping the Old Testament law. But Jesus never talked about his word or his commandments as the Old Testament law. As a matter of fact, when he spoke, his disciples knew that he wasn't talking about the law of Moses. He was talking about the message he was giving them. The Jewish opponents made a clear line between Jesus' command and Jesus' words and the Ten Commandments. So Jesus is talking about keeping his word. Now, that doesn't mean we don't care about the Old Testament and the Ten Commandments, but Jesus is saying, I've given my word. I've given you my truth. And he'll later say the Spirit of God will take that and bring it into your life. But if you love God, you will keep his commandments. It's the Spirit of God who creates that desire in me. I didn't love God. I didn't want to do his word before the Spirit of God came into my life and gave me new life in Jesus Christ and made me a new person in Christ. But the evidence that I know him is seen in the fact that I obey him. And I choose to do his will. It seems simple and it seems straightforward, but as we look at the culture today, we look at all kinds of, for example, traditional churches that have utterly changed what they once believed to adapt to where the cultural moment is and where the cultural conviction is in terms of gender and marriage and sexual behavior. We find our way, or we do our own thing. If anyone loves me, Jesus said, he will keep his commandments. But more directly, it comes back to me as I think about my life. If I really love Jesus, if his Spirit is really and truly in me, am I obeying? Do I really love him? We love him because he first loved us. Our love is just a responsive love to the grace he poured out upon us. But when we love him, you notice verse 21. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas is a little puzzled by this. This isn't Judas Iscariot, as it says. He's probably a disciple who in Matthew and Mark is named Thaddeus. I'd change my name if I was called Judas too, and I was one of the 12. I think I'd want to make that correction. It's the only time we hear about Judas in the Bible. This is the only thing he ever is said to say. Lord, how is it that you'll manifest yourself and not to us? The Messiah, when he comes, is going to be seen by the whole world. All we believe in the Old Testament is everyone's going to see, everyone's going to know, and they are going to respond either in fear or in faith in the presence of God. The Lord doesn't try to answer the question. Obviously, what he said already makes it clear that's not going to happen. He's going back to heaven to the Father. He's praying that the Spirit will come upon us. But he comes back to the thing he wants to write on my heart and write on yours. If anyone loves me, he will love my, he will keep my word. Obedience to Christ is the evidence of love for Christ. And I need to look at my life. I need to be honest about it. Am I doing this because I love you? Or is my own thing the important thing? It's costly to do what you want me to do sometimes. But doing what's costly is the test of love. Do I love the Lord when it's convenient or because he's the Lord? He then gives us the negative. Anyone does not love me, he doesn't keep my word. And the word's not mine, but the word of him who sent me. The Lord was going to the cross to keep his word to us. And the challenge that comes back to us is, if I really love him, am I keeping his commands? I don't know what they might be. We all have our places where it's tempting. We're never going to keep them perfectly. That's on the other side of death when we're in the presence of the Lord. But is keeping the Lord's will, doing his will, the central thing in my life? Response of love. Knowing he's given me the helper to enable me to do it. It's challenging for me to question myself. And I suspect for you as well. But as the disciples said, Lord, at best we're unworthy servants. I've often done my own thing, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your persistent love, even when I drift, that you're faithful in your love for me. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you that you were fully faithful to your Father's will. And I can be forgiven because your grace is rich and full. Coming to the Lord's table is a good time for some inward inspection of our hearts to see whether and where we really are in the presence of the Lord. We have a good and gracious God who's not left us as orphans. He sent his Spirit to live within us. He's given us his promises. He's adopted us into the family. We're never orphans. We're his children. But the sign of a loving child is obedience. So when we come to the table, we come to give thanks, but also to repair what's broken and to affirm our love. If anyone loves me, he will keep my commands. And I will ask my Father, and he will send the Holy Spirit. We're going to sing a hymn that, or a song that takes us to the cross. We'll sing it, meditate on it as we sing, and then we'll take the symbols together after we've sung. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you've done for us. And as we come to this moment and sing the song, Worthy is the Lamb, and we realize that we're not worthy of your love, but in grace you reached out to us. But we also hear the Lord, our Savior, saying, if you love me, you'll keep my words. Open our hearts to sing in praise. Open our hearts to speak in repentance where we need. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit who convicts of sin and brokenness in our lives. Thank you for our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.